Okay. Don't put that in there. Hey, guess where we're going to be talking about today? Okay. Absolutely. We're going to be in James chapter 1. Thank you so much, Wendy, for reading that from the message. That was really interesting to hear. So James chapter 1. And last week we did a little bit of an intro. You know, as I was preparing for this message this week, one of my things was, you know, I wanted to just kind of watch some of the news this week. It's not something I'd like to do, I have to be honest. How many enjoy watching the news? Oh my goodness, right now, it's challenging right now. Our brothers and sisters down south are struggling. There's so much happening, and so much... I guess sometimes you got to be careful what news you listen to, right? Is that true? I mean, sometimes, some of it's slanted. And am I on or off? Okay. Sometimes it's slanted, and we got to just be careful. But you know what I found? Oh, it's
try it. It's way out there. Try it
out. Okay. Thank you, technical support. Okay. Where was I? News. The news. Sometimes you don't hear very much good news. And even as I was listening this week, again, the struggles that are happening in the Middle East, so much is happening. Now we got issues with Russia and North America. Again, I say North America because I think that the U.S.'s issues are our issues sometimes because we're so interconnected. We are separate, but we're very interconnected with what happens down there kind of affects what happens up here. And so we stand with our brothers down there in so many ways. And so they're entering into this week could be extremely tumultuous. Yes? I think we got to pray for them. You know, we're challenged that that God is in control and that He's going to take care of some of this. And you know, so this whole week, this one word really just, two words really, jumped out at me. But the whole idea of trials. Do we know about trials? Do you know about trials? So we're going to talk a little bit about trials this morning. Trials and temptations. When we stop and think about the trials that are going on in our world today, some of them can just be completely overwhelming. Some of them, they feel like monsters that are about to just engulf us. Maybe in our own lives, we've got, you know, we don't even have to look at the news to know about the trials. And I just wanted us to stop for a minute and think about what are the trials that in our world, in our lives, in our sphere of influence that we have to struggle with these days. I don't have to ask you if you have trials. I don't. I know you do. Would you just turn with someone, just a couple people right close to you, just for a moment? And here's what I want you to do in a really simple way. I just want you to just delineate what are some of the trials that people have to just get up and deal with each day. And then just stop and quietly pray for one another. You don't have to pray out loud. Just stop and just quietly pray for one another. Even in those trials that you heard about. Okay? So if you're not close to somebody like Howie's hiding way out over in his zone over there.
I'm not shy.
No, I know you're not. Just join in with someone else and just take a couple of minutes to delineate. Just to say a couple of those things that people really struggle with. Some trials that they really struggle with these days. Ready, set, go. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kind. Faith that's practical. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Faith that's practical. So if every single one of us has to deal with these trials, we're not talking about the kind of trials that some of the Christians are actually dealing with over in the Middle East, where their very lives are in danger. Here in Canada, boy, we've got it easy, don't we? Do we agree on that? That we're safe here, we can think what we want, we can say what we want, even if the rest of society doesn't agree with that, we can say it, because we have that freedom. We recognize that that our trials in light of some of those may pale, and yet, at the very same time, we have a deep, deep challenge and struggle with some things in our lives that just grip us, and they bring worry into our lives. They bring shame. They bring challenge. They bring hurt. They bring pain. And you've experienced some of that. It was a beautiful sound to hear you talking and praying for one another. Could I ask, just what are some of the trials that you're praying about? What are some of the trials that you see are happening maybe in your life or around your life? Would anybody be willing to say a word or say the word? What's the word? Pain. Yeah? Being brave. Yeah. Unbelief. Lack of sleep. Yeah. Yeah, worrying. Yeah, and about those loved ones, right? Those people. Yeah, who else? Someone else? Senior care. Yeah. Sorry? Finances. Yeah. Patience. Poverty. Yes. Yeah. Job security. Job. Does God care about these things? I really believe that He does. You know, there is that little saying, and you know, right in the middle of our trials, we don't like to hear stuff like this, I don't think. Or at least I don't. I'm going to see if this will work today. Hey, it worked. You know, there's this statement that people say to you. When life hands you lemons, you're supposed to make lemonade. And as much as I don't like to hear that sometimes, I do recognize the truth in that statement. I really do believe that sometimes I have to make the best of the situation that I'm in. It's easier to smile at that statement than to practice it, but the philosophy is sound. In fact, it's biblical. This statement is actually biblical. Throughout the Bible, we have stories of people who turned defeat into victory and trial into triumph. Instead of being victims, they've become victors. And today, I want us to look at James. James tells us that we can have this same experience in our own lives today. No matter what the trials may be on the outside, even those trials that we've just mentioned, some of them just feel like monsters that are swallowing us. And they steal our joy and they steal our life. No matter what the trial may be on the outside, and I think the first part of this passage is talking about the trials that we have to deal with that kind of come from outside. And I think it's that when we get down a little bit farther, because we're taking this whole passage from verse 2 all the way down to verse 18, and down a little bit farther in verse 13 to 15, we hear this other word, this other T word, this word temptation. And I think that those are the trials that we have to deal with on the inside. The temptations are usually the battle that's going on inside of us. And I think that there is wisdom this morning to be able to deal with both. The trials on the outside and the temptations on the inside. And through faith in Christ, we can experience victory in a very practical way. Pastor Matt told me not to say practical, but practical. So, is there a difference? Oh, I guess you tickle. Oh, I get it. Okay, that hair's coming off. It's pulling something too tight back there or something. Oh, man, love you, brother. James gets so practical with the junk in our lives. And I love that, I mean, he gives this intro. Hey, I'm James. I care about you. I love Jesus. And I'm speaking to all you Christians out there that kind of are outside of Jerusalem. And I just want to say hi. That's how he starts. And then he jumps right in. He says, hey you. Yeah, you. Whenever you have to deal with the junk of life, the trials, the stuff that hurts, you need to have joy. What kind of statement is that? How many people enjoy their trials? Exactly, right? So this almost seems like an oxymoron. It almost seems like a paradox. It doesn't really make sense. It's saying one thing, but we know that trials don't have joy. They're usually hard. They're usually harsh. They bring unhappy feelings to us. But he tells us to count it all joy that we are facing these circumstances. I think that these words about suffering can take us by surprise, and they can be challenging to us. How could he say such a thing? And I believe that it was with his firm conviction. He was firmly convicted in his whole life that suffering is not meaningless. But in fact, suffering is a way that God brings us to spiritual maturity. In fact, suffering is extremely practical. Because suffering does something. I love how it says it in the NIV. I love this verse right here. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work. And that's when this whole concept of taking the lemons that we get in life and turning them into lemonade is real. Right? We take the craziness that we are in our lives, we take the trials, be they small or big in someone else's eyes. In my life, they're a trial, and I'm struggling with it. We take that, and we say, okay, God, here we are. And so what I think that we've got this amazing, writing from James that he shows us how to deal. He doesn't just say, okay, see the trials? Consider them joy, and that'll be good. Go on your way. No, I think he gives us some very amazing advice, even as he helps us to understand this. How can he say this? How can he say that you should count it all joy? There's a Canadian politician way back in the day. He was actually in BC. Okay, I'm going to let you go. There we go. This next one there, this fellow by the name of James Buckingham Kennedy was a Canadian politician down there in Victoria. He said this. He said, trials, temptations, disappointments, all of these things are helps instead of hindrances. If one uses them rightly, they're not only the test, the fiber of a character, but they strengthen it. Every conquered temptation represents a new fund of moral energy. Wow, that's pretty interesting thinking. Every trial endured and weathered in the right spirit makes a soul nobler and stronger than it was before. And I think that's encouraging. It's challenging, but it's encouraging. So as we look at this passage today, I really believe that James is showing us kind of a simple little outline for us to remember when we're going through a trial. And I hope that you can remember these three statements the next time that you're going through a trial, and that you can just use them in a very practical way. And this is what they are. Trials, when they come in our lives, trials demand wisdom. Wisdom demands prayer. And prayer demands faith. Three very simple things. When trials happen in our life, something happens, and it's going to feel overwhelming in our lives. Just stop and think about it for a minute. This trial, it demands wisdom. I need wisdom. And this wisdom is going to demand prayer. And this prayer is going to demand faith. And so let's walk through this together. Trials demand wisdom. I think it's legitimate to ask God for wisdom. In each and every circumstance of life, we're lacking wisdom in so many areas of our life. How often do we find ourselves lacking it? But we never need wisdom more urgently than when we are facing a monster, a trial, or a challenge. First, a word about wisdom. What is wisdom? We shouldn't confuse it with knowledge. See, knowledge is information, but wisdom is the application of the knowledge. Okay? Knowledge is comprehending facts, whereas wisdom is handling life. Knowledge is theoretical, wisdom is practical. We can think that in terms of driving a car. We can have very good knowledge of a car and not even know how to drive it very well. We can know exactly what all of the little buttons and knobs do, what that thing in the middle, we can know what it does. We can know that if you push it this way, it'll go that way. If you go the other way, it's going to go that. We can know all this stuff and get into a car and not be a very good driver. The opposite always works as well. We can have very little knowledge about how a car operates and still expertly handle it. Just put your little child in a go-kart and let them go. Some kids just got it naturally. Life's a lot like driving a car. We're tooling along and suddenly someone darts out in front of us, huge pothole appears. But in those situations, we must know how to respond in a way that we're going to be able to preserve our lives and the lives of others. We need to know before it happens, and you don't even think about it. You just react. And your body, and that's the wisdom, right? It's when we have the knowledge already, but it's actually acting on the knowledge that we know. Trials and difficulties of life are much like driving that car. And when a car pulls out in front of us or the potholes in the road, we're driving along in the roadway of life and suddenly that trial comes, we need wisdom to respond to that trial. We need wisdom to know before the trial hits us how to react. And I think a really important thing to understand that C.S. Lewis tells us is that God knows our situation. God knows what's going on in our lives. He knows. He will judge us as if we had no difficulties to overcome. What matters is the sincerity and perseverance of our will to overcome them, to actually step in and say, okay, I've practiced this. I know what to do. I need some wisdom. How often Christians drive the car of faith into the ditch when trials come up on the road. Trials demand wisdom. Need wisdom. Wisdom demands prayer. How do we find wisdom in order to face the trials that are going to come? And I think James goes right to it here. Right there, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, what do? You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That includes us. If we lack wisdom, we need to ask. No one is sufficient in and of himself to face the trials that life is going to come at us with. But here's the understanding that we need to bring into that. Here's the knowledge that we need to know before wisdom actually takes control. God is sufficient. God knows. God cares. God is in control. And with that understanding, then we can actually react the way that He wants us to. And this puts us face to face again with the importance of prayer. How much of the Bible is about people praying and seeking God and asking for help or strength for life, for the stuff that's coming at us? I think the Bible constructs a pipeline of His sufficiency for our inadequacy. He can handle what I can't. I don't doubt for a minute that most of us pray when we face trials, because that's the natural reaction, isn't it? The kind of the foxhole prayer. The bombs are coming. What do? You hunker down, you get on your knees, and you say, God, help. But what is that prayer anyways? I think that's a great reaction, first. I think it's a great reaction that we start there and we actually say, God, help. That's the first part of the prayer that's so vital. We pray for the trial to be lifted. There's nothing wrong with that. But it has occurred to us, that we should pray for wisdom in the middle of the trial? Or do we just scream out, help? Or we say, God, this is what you should do. Here it is. Okay, step one. Are you listening? Has it occurred to you to pray for wisdom in the trial? Have we asked God to help us in such a way that we bring glory to Him? And we leave a positive impression on those around us? I think James attaches a glorious promise to this plea for prayer. He says that God gives generously to all without finding fault. To say that God gives generously is to say that God is generous. And He cares. He wants to be there for when we need the help. He's not a miserly God who delights in holding back blessings from His people. Hey, watch this. I'm just going to wait until the last second and then I'm going to show up for them. No, He is not. He's not holding back from you. John Calvin says that the Lord is ready to add new blessings to former ones without any end or limitation. Someone suggested that we should think of God's blessings in terms of a pitcher that's always tilted, always tilted. You know, you ask for, can I have some more of that water? You know, and that person's just ready to pour. That's the posture I think that God is for us. I think that He wants to be there for us, and He's got that pitcher ready, tilted, and ready to pour. God's pitcher of blessing is always tilted to fill the cups of His people. This is not a prosperity gospel that I'm talking about either. It's not saying, okay, God, I need about 10 grand to get me to this next stop, so, you know, here's the cup. I'm ready. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about everything that you need for your life and for godliness, He is ready to give and to bring into your life. And He may even allow that trial to bring you to a dependence on Him and a dependence on the fact that He is going to be the one that's going to meet you at that place of need and help you. And that's what I mean by He's ready to pour. He's ready to pour because He wants you to actually turn away from your own thinking and your own way of doing it and ask Him for the help. And when we surrender, because sometimes I have to come to the end of myself and realize, you know, in a kind of a crazy fashion sometimes. Aren't we crazy people sometimes? We're so full of pride. I can handle this. I can do this. Honest, I can. I don't need to go to the doctor. I'm guilty, by the way. And if one more person comes and asks me, have I gone to a chiropractor yet? No. We are so full of pride. We think that we can handle these problems, and we leave that whole step out of seeking. Well, of course I should pray. Well, what do you think? I pray. You know, have I prayed about that? No, I haven't. But, well, of course I'm okay. And we need to surrender our pride and say, okay, God, I recognize that this wisdom that I need to ask you for it. And the cool part is the promise that's there. Did you see the promise? The promise is, hey, if you lack wisdom, ask God. And guess what? He'll do it. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you the wisdom that you need. He will help you. Not only will he give you the wisdom, he's going to walk through that challenge with you. He is going to be there through the struggle. He wants to be there as you grow in him, as you grow closer to him, as you look to him for your strength. I love that God gives without finding fault. One of the great things about God is that he knows what we are made of. He knows that we're mere dust. He knows how very weak we are. He knows how difficult life is for us. He understands why we struggle. He does not find fault with us for being what we are. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who's rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. What did it say in the message? We should cheer when the rich person has to be humbled? That was interesting. I think we all ought to be humbled as we come before God. But it says here that we need to remember every single one of us is going to pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. I'm challenged to think of myself in the poor posture here in Scripture, because I live in such a wealthy world. I live with so much blessing in my life. I almost have to recognize that maybe that's my posture. Maybe I think that I don't have enough to pay all my bills. I don't think that's from his lack of giving. It's probably my lack of stewardship. But I need to recognize that God has given us so much, and I need to be careful that my pride needs to stay humble. I need to recognize. I love how David put it in Psalm 103, 13 to 14. He says this, King David says, as the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. From dust we came, to dust we're going to go. In the meantime, we're dust with a little life in it. And we humble ourselves before God, and we ask him for the wisdom that we need to get through this challenge. So let us be about the business of praying. We often ask why our prayers are not answered. And James would have us understand that the unanswered prayer is not the main problem in praying. It's not. You know what the main problem in our praying is? Is that we're actually not praying. It's the unasked prayer. The unasked prayer. Trials demand wisdom. Wisdom demands prayer. Prayer demands faith. After telling his readers to ask God for wisdom, James challenges them to ask in a certain posture. Ask in faith. To ask in faith is to ask without doubting. James describes the doubting person as one who's like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That's in verse 6. The picture of James that he draws for us is like a cork bobbing in the water. You know, how is it directed or moved? Well, it's not. It's just out there, just going where the current's going to take it. Bobbing up and down, sometimes towards the shore and then away from it. See, James adds this picture by calling such a person double-minded. This is the man who's struggling with two minds. And I wrestle with this so much in my life, right? I know that the mind that's after Christ is going one way, but I know that my mind wants to solve the problems in my own way, and that's usually when I get into trouble. So he talks about this double-minded man, the man who's struggling with two minds. One mind tells him to trust God. The other mind has him pointing to all of his problems and suggests that they're even probably too great for even God. And so it's at that point that we fall into misery, depression, in these low places in our life. So back and forth he goes between God and the problems like the bobbing cork in the water. So the answer then is to actually come back and pray very specifically in faith. Pray in faith. This is where we come to the point where it gets kind of confusing sometimes. What does it mean to pray in faith? Many people have this wrong understanding of faith. They think that it means that we should choose something that we want God to do, and then we psych ourselves up to believe that he's actually going to do it. That's faith. I'm just going to psych myself up. Okay, God, I'm ready for you to do this. How come you haven't done it yet? Faith to these people is exactly the same thing as positive thinking. And I think that there's a huge difference between positive thinking and praying in faith. This definition, it leaves people disappointed. It leaves them angry with God. They wanted God to do something. They asked him for it, and they were really convinced that he was going to do it, and then it didn't happen. Many are in this boat. And now they're saying, this faith business doesn't work. I know. I tried it. I tried it. I asked God. I believed, and nothing happened. Have you been there? I think that the problem isn't that God didn't do it. I think the problem has to come back home where it belongs. So the problem isn't with God. Rather, it's with a wrong understanding of faith. Faith is not believing that God will do whatever we want him to do. Rather, faith is believing that God will do what he has promised to do. God will do what's best for us in our life. And sometimes what we think is the right way, okay, God, remember that list? This is how I want you to work. Number one, no. See, because sometimes faith needs to trust that he knows better than I do. And that's the wisdom when it comes into our lives, that we're going to trust and we're going to follow God's plan and not our own. Faith is believing that God will do what he promised to do. Andrew Murray, an amazing man of prayer and of faith, he says, faith expects from God what is beyond all expectation. Faith expects from God what is beyond all expectation. And in this passage, James gives us a distinct promise. He tells his readers that God is going to give them wisdom for handling their trials if they will ask him in faith. In other words, if they will believe and not doubt, God promises to give them wisdom, and they will receive that wisdom when they ask for it. Many fail in the asking part. Others ask, but they do not believe. We must both ask and believe, and God will grant the wisdom. That is the promise. We may not feel as if we're getting the wisdom. We usually don't feel it while we're in the middle of the situation, but as time passes and we look back, have you ever experienced that? In the middle of the trial, you ask God, and you don't know if he's answered or not, but a little bit later down the road, and you look back and you go, how could I not have seen how God rescued me, how God saved me, how God helped me, how he met me in my time of need? Yeah? And that's usually the proof that we need, but we don't usually get it until later on, until we've actually come through, we've actually walked through the trial, the challenge, the struggle. What did my teacher tell me? I learned in theology. This is one of the main things I remember from theology. I'm not sure if that's a good thing or not, but hindsight is always 20/20 vision. I don't know if it's even theological or biblical, but I remember that from my teacher's mouth, and I remember thinking, you know, that is so true. And I wonder about the stories of faith all the way through the Old Testament. I wondered if, you know, David, when he was picking up those five stones out of the river, before he did anything, he was just trusting the Lord. He said, I'm going to fight for the Lord. My confidence is in the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to put a rock in this sling. I'm just going to give her a whirl. I'm going to let her go, and I'm trusting you, Lord. We know the end of the story. It is not our business to determine whether God is actually giving us wisdom. It's our business to do the asking and to leave it with God to do as He promised. And then when we look back, we're going to see clearly. I think once we get to heaven, we're going to see everything a lot more clearly. We're going to see God's direction and plan in our whole lives, God's direction and plan our life and how it fits with His plan and His church and for all of the world. You know, we might have just one little part to play, but we'll be able to see clearly. When we look back, we're able to see clearly. From heaven, we're going to see it even clearer yet. When we do, we're going to see that God answered more of our prayers than we even thought at the time. And when we see that He gave us more wisdom in those times than we actually realized. Trials demand wisdom. Wisdom demands prayer. Prayer demands faith. So each week, as we walk through these passages, I'm going to come just back to here for a second, but I want to just encourage you, if you've got a piece of paper, or I know you got a little notes thing in your bulletin, but take a pen or something and write this down. We want to encourage you to do some memory work even as we go through. I'm going to try and find, even like I said last week, I think that James is a lot like Proverbs. There's always something, little tidbit of amazing wisdom that's right there that we can take with us for our journey. And I'm going to give you that in just a moment. But I just wanted to, at the start I said that, you know, the outside are the trials, the inside are the temptations. And in our lives, we need to understand what temptation is. James has got, I think, the best description of temptation I have read or seen anywhere in the world. It's right there in verse 13 to 15, and he describes exactly what happens in our lives when temptation comes to us, and usually we can recognize the temptation, especially if we're watching for it. If we're watching, we know, oh, maybe I shouldn't be walking down this street. Wait a minute, this is where that candy shop is, and I know in a couple seconds I'm going to be in front of that candy shop, and guess what? I'm going to be tempted. We actually think like that in our heads. I don't, or maybe it's just me. But it's interesting the way he reads this, the way he tells us about temptations. He says, when tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when, by our own evil desire, we are dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. What a great description of temptation. Every time I go in Sobeys, I know where the aisle is. And it's not the cookie aisle. It's not the meat aisle, although those are really good. For me, it's the chip aisle. Dum, dum, dum. And I know that when I walk past that chip aisle, I can't turn in. Because I'm at that place of temptation already. There it is. It's right there, and it's sucking me in. It used to be when I would walk down the aisles of the, you know, we always used to try, the boys and I, you know, Jacob and I, we had these three girls in our family, and Jacob and I, and they always wanted to go down the pink aisle in the toy store. We did everything we could not to go down the pink aisle. You know, if you have girls, you know about the pink aisle, don't you? You know the pink aisle? Yeah. Yeah. But for me, it's the chip aisle, and I know, and that's a great way for me to learn and understand about my own temptation. And that's the simple one, right? The chips, or maybe it isn't. I don't know. But I know that there's other temptations that come flying at us. And I want to challenge you with this. Our trials demand wisdom, and wisdom demands prayer, and prayer demands faith. Guess what? It's the same with our temptations. It's the exact same equation. When I know that that aisle is coming up, I know that temptation demands wisdom. Wisdom demands prayer. God, please get me down the vegetable area again. But prayer then demands faith that I'm going to trust God. So it's the same with our inside temptations as it is with our outside trials. And so as I finish here today, I want to give us the proverb from James to memorize. And I just challenge you that I think that you could just summarize this whole section of Scripture right here in James chapter 1 and verse 12, where he says, "Blessed is the man," doesn't it sound like a proverb even? "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." And so my challenge to you this week is when you come to a trial or a temptation in your life, to remind yourself in your head, maybe we should even say it together, that trials demand wisdom. Wisdom demands prayer. Prayer demands faith. Right? My challenge to you is when you come to that place, try it out. Seek God. Ask Him for the wisdom that you need. Ask in faith and trust Him for His answer, for His promise in our lives. Memorize the Scripture. Put it into your heart. Let's pray together. Oh God, we want to lift up to you this whole idea of the trials and the temptations that we face, that we need you.